Pray. Father, help us as we come to hear from your word to understand it. Fill us with your spirit that we might see the truth in your word as we read it. In Jesus' name. Amen. A Pharisee, a leader of the Jews, came to Jesus by night. Now, we're not told why he came. His opening statement might indicate a curiosity about who Jesus is. But then it might also be simply the opening statement that precedes some sort of accusation or put down. We know that you're a teacher who comes from God, but in any case, Jesus doesn't let him get that far. He stops him in his tracks with a reply, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." It's a strange reply, isn't it? Nicodemus hasn't actually mentioned the kingdom of God. He just talked about Jesus. So why does Jesus mention the kingdom of God straight off? Could it be that Jesus is picking up on the apparent desire of the Pharisees to be the arbiters of who comes from God, what comes from God and what doesn't? Listen again to how Nicodemus asked the question. Perhaps this is the way he asked it. "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one can do these signs you do apart from the presence of God." In other words, we've had our meeting. We've decided that you must be from God, even if we don't understand why you do what you do. But Jesus says, hang on, don't jump in too soon. Don't jump to conclusions too quickly. Are you able to recognise the kingdom of God when it appears in your midst? Let me tell you, the only way you'll be able to discern the kingdom of God is if you're first born from above. There's a certain logic to that, isn't there? The kingdom of God comes from above, where God is, metaphorically speaking. So only those who also come from above or are born from above will be able to truly see it when it appears. Now it's fascinating, isn't it? This is a leader of the Jews that Jesus is talking to. Someone who's one of the great teachers of his people. Of all people, you'd expect the religious experts to be able to recognise God's kingdom when it appears. But now Jesus says all the study in the world won't help. You must first be born again. At our Alpha group last Monday night, someone pointed out how some people could be shown all the evidence in the world and yet still not be convinced. Oh yeah, they know it's probably all true and they've seen all the evidence and they can't refute it, but it has no impact on them. They just shrug their shoulders and say, "So what?" Why is that? Why is it that some people pay no attention even when all the alarm bells start ringing in their life, while others hear and understand? Well, the answer that Jesus gives here is that they first need to be reborn. They need to be born from above, or born of the Spirit. You could ask the same question, of course, about some academics who spend their whole lives studying theology, and yet at the end they can't say definitively whether Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They can't say whether he physically rose from the dead. We've been thinking about what it means to be human over the last couple of months. If you've been here, you may remember that we've thought about the great honour God has given us human beings by making us in his own image. We've thought about the perfect world that God put us in at the beginning, putting us in control over. But then we've also seen how humanity spoilt all that by wanting to be just like God. In fact, by seeking to be equal with God, to share the rule of the universe with him. It wasn't enough to be given responsibility for ruling the rest of the creation we live in. We wanted to actually share everything, be on equal par with God. And as a result, humanity's place in the creation was ruined. Along with the rest of creation, we became an endangered species. Not just orange-bellied parrots that are endangered species. Humanity is an endangered species as well. We died spiritually and that led us to dying physically. But then last time, 3 weeks ago it is now, we're sort of breaking this series up by lots of things. Tim showed us how God has sent Jesus to restore the true image of God to humanity. Jesus came as a second Adam to live a human life the way God intended it to be. In total obedience to God the Father, in loving care of his fellow human beings and ruling over the creation the way we were meant to. What's more, we saw last time that because Jesus has appeared on earth, those who receive him as the Son of God, as the one sent by the Father, are enabled to become children of God. Not children by virtue of their birth or their racial origins, but children by virtue of their belief in the Son of God, their faith in Jesus Christ, in his virtue as the true human being. What that chapter doesn't talk about is how it could happen. How can it happen? How can we become children of God? How can we, fallen human beings with all our flaws, be made acceptable to God? Well, here's where this encounter between Nicodemus and Jesus is so important for us. These strange sayings about being born from above, about the Spirit, about the wind, begin to make sense when we realise that Jesus is actually talking about how we can become God's children once more. You know, John is the master of the double entendre. He loves these words that can be used two ways. So when he quotes Jesus as saying, no one can see the kingdom of God, he's not, unless they're born from above, he's thinking not just about the Pharisees being able to work out what's from God and what isn't. He's also thinking about how we might come to see the kingdom of God for ourselves. How it might be possible for you to see and experience God's kingdom firsthand. That's the question he wants us to be thinking about as we read this passage. How might we get to see this marvel? What do we need to do? Well, we'll see something of our part in the answer to that later in the passage, but first of all, we need to think about God's part in how this happens. Now, you'll notice Nicodemus is a bit confused at this point. He's come talking about Jesus, and Jesus starts talking about the kingdom of God, and then he starts talking about spirit and wind and all the rest. And what's all this stuff about being born again? I mean, how can a grown man be born again? Nicodemus sounds like he's a bit of a literalist, doesn't he? A concrete thinker. Jesus builds on the idea. He says, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you have to be born of water and the Spirit. Well, that probably doesn't help Nicodemus much either, because what does that mean? Water and the Spirit. It's not simple, is it? What does he mean by water and the Spirit? Well, it might mean a few things. It might mean physical birth and spiritual birth. The water of the amniotic fluid at birth and the spiritual spirit being filling us as a spiritual birth. By water he might mean John's baptism. So water represents repentance. Spirit represents God's empowering, transforming power. On the other hand, water and spirit may mean the same thing. In John's Gospel, water is used over and over again as a metaphor for the Spirit. Think about what Jesus says to the woman at the well. He says, the water that I'll give you will become in them, that the water that I will give will become in them a spring of water, springing up to eternal life. Now that isn't talking about water, it's talking about the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will fill you, and it'll be like a well that gushes up and gives you eternal life. So when he says you must be born of water and spirit, perhaps he's simply talking about spiritual rebirth. Nothing more complicated than that. Well, we'll see a little bit more about that in a minute. Anyway, that's the main thrust, isn't it? If you look at verse 6, what is born of flesh is flesh, what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Just normal human birth doesn't help you. If you're born of flesh, you stay flesh. You need to be born of spirit. Because the kingdom of God is a spiritual entity. The kingdom of God needs to be experienced and seen spiritually. You need to be reborn spiritually if you're going to see it and if you're going to be part of it. He takes the idea of a wind blowing past you as an illustration of how this happens. Now, we don't get the connection straight away unless someone's told us about it, but in both Greek and Hebrew, the word for spirit and the word for wind are the same. Ruach and pneuma mean both spirit and wind. And so for Nicodemus, he would have got it straight off. Oh, okay, wind, spirit. But it is actually a good illustration, isn't it, of the way the spirit works. I mean, the wind blows, you don't know where it's come from, you don't know where it's going, but you do notice its effects. The leaves flutter around your feet, you know, as the breeze swirls past. The clothes on the line flutter in the breeze. The sailing boat starts moving as the wind blows. And so it is when the Spirit begins to work in someone's life, we're not actually aware that the Spirit's there at first, are we? But then we see the effects. We see the way they respond to God's word. We see the effects in the things they begin to see as important. We see it in the way they act towards others. Perhaps in the language they begin to use or stop using. In this case here, you see the Spirit work in the way people respond to Jesus. Now, let's go back to John 1 again. We can't sort of avoid this. John is very clever in the way he presents the gospel. In his gospel, in John 1, verse 11 to 12, he says, Jesus came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become the children of God. See, some people rejected him; they couldn't see for looking. Despite the way he taught with authority, the way he healed people, the miracles he did, the demons he cast out. All that, despite that, some people just didn't see it. They couldn't work it out, or if they did see it, they didn't want to know. But others received him. They believed in him. They took him on face value as who he said he was, as the Son of God. And to them, God gave the power to become children of God. Now, how did he do it? Well, here we discover that he did it through the work of his Holy Spirit, bringing them to new birth, to spiritual birth. We often talk about new birth as God adopting us, don't we? But Jesus actually takes a bit further than that here. He actually says, no, God isn't just adopting you, he's actually rebirthing you, bringing you to new birth through his Holy Spirit. Well, in case you thought this was something new, Jesus is sort of introducing this as a brand new idea. It's not. This is something that Nicodemus should have known about, because it's in the Old Testament. Over and over again in the Old Testament, particularly towards the end, God talks about the Holy Spirit coming to renew people. That's why he says, don't you understand all this? Surely all your study of the Old Testament has prepared you for what I'm saying. Over and over, God promises to send his Holy Spirit to renew the lives of his people, to bring them back to spiritual life. Now, there's a number of these, but let me just give you one of these, one example. That's from Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 27. And notice how water and spirit come in even here. He says, I'll sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I'll remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and make you follow my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. There God is talking about changing our hearts right at the core. Instead of being unable to keep God's law, he's going to put his spirit in us so we can. In fact, so we want to obey his law. Now, let me say, Nicodemus would have known that well. It's one of those passages that promised the renewal of the nation. And yet he hadn't connected it with what Jesus was saying. He was blind. And there's more Old Testament precedents for him to have thought of as well. Look at verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now, you may or may not remember an incident during the Exodus when the people had been travelling through the desert for some time. They were getting and they were getting sick of it. So they started to whinge about their lot. It's recorded in Numbers 21, so you know, Numbers 1 starts the Exodus, and we're a fair way into the Exodus by now, and they're really tired of this walking through the desert. There's not enough bread, there's not enough water to drink. The manna that God gives them is they've had it for, I don't know, years by then, I guess. You know, it's boring. You know, it sounds a bit like your mealtime, perhaps. Don't like this. Why don't we have something nice, like I have next door? Yeah? Well, they're complaining against God and against Moses. Gets so bad that God's judgment falls on them. He sends venomous snakes that start to bite people and people start to die. And they realise what they've done. But then, when the people repent of their sins and they call to God for mercy, God tells Moses to make a bronze snake and to put it up on a pole. And whenever people look at the snake up on the pole, they're saved. Even if they've been bitten by the snake, they're healed. They deserved to die. They deserved to be punished for their complaining, for their lack of trust in God. That was the real problem. But God in his mercy provided a way of escape so they could live. But that was way back then, you know, that's thousands of years ago. Now an even more significant way of escape has appeared. A much more significant way of escape is presented to God's people. Now God has prepared a way of escape not just from snake bites, but from the eternal punishment that we deserve for our rebellion against God. Jesus has come down from heaven to take our place, to bear the punishment for us, so that all we have to do is to look to him, to accept God's word at face value, to believe that he's our way of escape, and we too can have eternal life. We too can be born from above, born of the Spirit. We too can see God's kingdom. And notice, there's no limits, there's no provisos. Whoever believes in him will have eternal life. You may have someone you've been praying for, someone that you've been asking might come to faith in Jesus Christ, someone God's put on your heart. Well, here's the assurance that it can happen. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will have eternal life. Of course, that's easier said than done, isn't it? Many of us know of people we've been praying for, that others have been praying for years and years and years, and nothing's happened. How is it going to come about? How are we going to get our friends to know Jesus Christ, to come to a saving relationship with him? Remember what we said at the beginning, as important as it is to present the evidence clearly, to argue our faith rationally and cogently. In the end, they'll only come to faith in Christ if God brings them to spiritual life, to new birth. They need to be born from above. So what are we going to do about it? What are you going to do about that person that you've been praying for? Well, keep praying, I guess. Prayer's a pretty good place to start, as we saw from what Reg Piper said just then. We have a number of people coming to our upper course at the moment. Some of them are believers already, but others maybe hearing the gospel for the first time. Some may be hearing bits of the gospel for the first time. I think everyone who's coming, or almost everyone who's coming, has some sort of background in Christian teaching. But what should we be doing to help these people hear the gospel clearly, to respond to it, to commit their lives to Jesus Christ? Well, we should be praying that God would breathe his Spirit into their hearts, that God would give them new birth from above, that God would let them see the truth of the gospel, see the kingdom of God as it's presented to them. And then we should begin to expect things to change them. We should also be praying for the leaders of the course, that they be led by the Holy Spirit in the way they answer questions, so that people can see clearly what it is God wants them to see. So the way they speak helps people to accept the testimony of Jesus Christ. because the phone goes for that person you have on your mind. Pray that God would bring them to new life in Jesus Christ, that he'd work in their hearts by his Holy Spirit so they can hear and believe. Pray that God would change the heart of stone to the heart of flesh. Then when you speak to them about your faith, you can do it with confidence rather than trepidation. Often we're afraid to talk to people about our faith because we don't know how they'll respond. If we believe that Jesus is changing their life, God is changing their hearts, before we speak, it makes it easier, doesn't it? And finally, let's take great encouragement for ourselves from these words of Jesus. If you're someone who's come to belief in Jesus Christ already, it means that God's been working your life. God has been bringing you to new birth, filling you with his Holy Spirit. You're someone God has already started working on. Pray that he might continue to give you life. Pray that he might continue to help you grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ, in your love of Jesus Christ. And pray that you might be able to recognise God's kingdom when you see it before your eyes, in that person next to you or that person around the corner, person you work with. Well, let's do just that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would give new birth to those people that we're seeking to share the gospel with. We pray that you would work in the hearts of all those people who are going to the Alpha Course, of those people that each of us spends time with each day. So when we speak, our words are being spoken to hearts that are prepared to hear, hearts that will respond to you and to your love. We pray that you would continue to work in us, that you would continue to change our hearts to be more like you, that you would continue to break down those hard spots in our heart that still need to be transformed. Fill us with your transforming power that we might be like you, that we might reflect your image in everything we do and say. Help us to see your kingdom growing around us and to rejoice in that. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.